We're finishing up a series this morning that started because I had a bad day. And to tell you the truth, I can't even remember what was wrong that gave me such a bad day. I guess because I've had other trials and tough days since then. But it was a bad day. It just seemed exhausted. And as I laid in bed that night, a verse came to me. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. So I picked my phone up off the charger and turned to Psalm 118 and read David's psalm that led up to that famous verse. You would think that he had had a really great day. But no, and we looked at it. People were all around him against him. His enemies were against him. He was facing trials and troubles. But his conclusion was, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. As I laid there thinking about that, my mind then turned to his son Solomon, also a king in Israel, and his writings in Ecclesiastes. And I turned to Ecclesiastes 2, and you see Solomon, who has everything and no worries. He has money, he has power, he has 1,000 wives, he has a salary of 666 talents of gold a year. That's about $4 billion. Actually, a little less after this gold crash this week. He had everything. And he declares it's all meaningless and it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities. What led two different kings of Israel to different world views, different life views? And that's what we've looked at over the last few weeks. We looked at King David and his life and his character. And last week we looked at King Solomon and all that he had. But still, why did they come up with two different views on life? Now, if you're engaged in any endeavor, whether it's business or a health worker or my business, IT, or one of my hobbies, restoring ham radios, the key is defining the problem. In a health diagnosis, you got to figure out what's wrong with the person. If you don't come up with the right problem to solve, you can come up with disastrous results. Identifying the problem is a key to understanding how to solve it. And it's actually the key. Often, the solution for me is pretty easy once we diagnose and find the problem. In the IT business, oftentimes it's just the user needs to reboot their computer every few days. They do, and the problem goes away. So the solution oftentimes is easier than defining the problem. What is our problem? Our problem, described in the Bible, is described in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Genesis. Understanding the problem and why we're in the shape we're in is the key to understanding our lives. And so often, that's missed. And this is why I harp on an understanding of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Because it defines the problem. There is a sovereign God in Genesis 1 that speaks everything into existence. And God said in verse 3, "Let there be light." And there was light. God created everything in Genesis 1 and 2. And He spoke everything into existence. That's the God that we worship and serve. That's why in Hebrews 11, it says, understanding a creation God is the beginning of faith. For us to have faith in a weak God, it's of no use to have faith in a creating God who spoke everything into existence, who is sovereign over the universe. It's completely different. Why do you think that Satan wants us to believe in evolution? Because it takes away the power of God. We serve a completely sovereign God. We learn in the Gospel of John in the first chapter that everything was created through and for Jesus. He was there at the beginning and everything was created through Him. So what's the problem? The problem comes in Genesis 3. God put man, Adam and Eve, in a garden east of Eden. Now, if you look at a world map and you focus in on the Middle East and you say that the Garden of Eden was in Mesopotamia, which is pretty much where everybody agrees that life began, what is west of Mesopotamia? Jerusalem. So when it says a garden east of Eden, I would have to believe that that's somewhere around Jerusalem, since everything is centered around Jerusalem. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And He commanded Adam and Eve to enjoy all the fruits of the Garden of Eden. And they did. But they had one command: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we all know the story. The serpent came, deceived Eve. She ate. Adam was not deceived, we learn in the New Testament. And he ate in order to be and save Eve. And they realized they were naked. Their sins were exposed. And God came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. And they were hiding from God. And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And Adam said, "That wife that you gave me, she convinced me to eat." That's always a great line. It always brings smiles amongst people. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's a prophecy about the solution, which is Jesus. And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." God banished them from the garden and from access to the tree of life. "Therefore, dying you shall die," which is a correct translation of God's commandment that they shall die when they eat of the tree. Dying you shall die. We all feel it here, especially at our age. Dying you shall die. Y'all don't feel it as much, but everybody around you feels it. Dying you shall die. We slowly wither away and die. In pain and in toil, we scratch out a living, and it's hard. It's designed to be hard, and God told us it would be hard to travel through life. That's the problem. And we are separated from our Creator God, for whom we were created in His image or likeness. We're separated from Him. We're separated from His provision and fellowship with Him. That's the problem. Don't forget what the problem of life actually is. Solomon, a wise young man, to whom God gave an extra measure of wisdom. God said that there will be nobody as wise as you, or rich as you, or powerful as you, before or after. Solomon used that wisdom to solve the problem of the curse. He was very wise. He amassed for himself great riches, 1,000 wives, wine and song and people to entertain him. He was looked up to all over the world for his wisdom. And he found it all folly. Look at Ecclesiastes 2 again. "I said in my heart, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in all sorts of trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves that were born in my house. I also had great provisions, possessions of herds and flocks. I. A selfish heart looking to use his wisdom to build himself up, and in it he found no pleasure. He found it all vanity. He was solving the wrong problem. The problem was our hearts are only going to be satisfied in a sinless relation with God. And we looked at Solomon, and he eventually was led astray away from the Lord and worshiped other gods and led Israel to a divided kingdom where God had told him if he just continued to worship the Lord that his throne would be established forever. Instead, David's throne was established forever because Solomon worshiped other gods. His wives led him astray. Solomon was solving the wrong problem. He was solving the temporary problem of the curse and life being hard, and he was wise enough to do that. And in the end, he still didn't get the problem because he said, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me and who knows whether he will be a wise person or a fool person. Solomon worshiped his wiseness. He trusted his own wisdom rather than in the sovereignty of the Almighty God. And all he built up would be for nothing because at the end, he dies. What did Jesus say? What gaineth a man if he gets the whole entire world but loses his soul? Solomon worshiped his own wisdom, his own pleasure, and he trusted in that rather than in the sovereign God. So for all that he had, all that he amassed, it all went away. It was all for naught. How does that compare to his father, David? Now, we looked at the character of David and how he was a person after God's own heart. If you want to look at David's worldview, you don't have to look any farther than Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, as in many writers in the Bible, although the Holy Spirit is the one that is writing through them, their own life experience and the way they look at life shines through. It's true of Paul, that's true of John. But David started as a shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David was a sheep herder. Sheep are very dumb animals. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep will not drink from fast running water. So the Lord leads him to be still with still waters. What is water in the Word? The Word. He restoreth my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not for David's glory, but for God's glory. Everything that David wrote about in all of his accomplishments and in all of his victories, he was always giving God the glory. He was trusting God to bring him victory, not his own power, but the power of the sovereign God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is what the shepherd used against his enemies. The power of the sovereign God to subdue the enemies of David. That's what he trusted in. And the staff of a shepherd is what he would use to bring the sheep who were wandering back to him. David trusted in God to keep him righteous and to keep him from wandering off too far. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. People are mouthing this back in the back because everybody knows this. When a shepherd is going to take the sheep into a pasture, he would go into that pasture before the sheep and make sure that there are no enemies, there are no snakes, there are no poison weeds. He would clear off the pasture so that it was safe for his herd, his sheep, to eat. You anoint my head with oil. When the sheep laid down in the pasture, worms would crawl up their nose and give them diseases. So the shepherd would anoint their head and their nose with oil, which would keep the worms away. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And get this, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was his goal. David knew the problem. He couldn't do it on his own. He knew the problem that he was a stranger and sojourner in the world. He had to trust in God. And his ultimate goal was not what he gathered here on earth. His ultimate goal was to live in the house of the Lord forever. That's our goal. We're strangers and sojourners in a world until we go home. David prophesied about Jesus. In Psalm 2, he declared Messiah as God's son and a king. In Psalm 22, he details the suffering on the cross. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Psalm 110 predicts the Messiah sitting at God's right hand. In Psalm 118, again, he mentioned the stones the builders rejected as being the cornerstone. And this applies to Jesus in the Gospels. Where does this bring us? All the way back around to where we were several months ago in Ephesians 2. After looking at all of this, Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," or stumbled, better translation, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh," Solomon, "carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's present tense. Our salvation is already secure. Why? "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Our reward is not here. Solomon thought his reward was here. David knew that his reward was when he was united with his Savior in heaven. That's where our reward is. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship." What are we to do here? "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are to walk in good works while we're here. And we are to hope for a salvation when we die. "For I shall live in the house of the Lord forever." That's the whole thrust of Romans 8. In Romans 8, it said we're heading for salvation. In Romans 8, it says all of creation awaits the revealing of the sons of man when we're made complete. And that's why Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good." Because God is bringing us to salvation. We don't know all the intricacies of why he takes us through what he takes us through. But all these things are working together for good. For everybody? No. For those who are called. For all those that are saved. We serve a sovereign God. We're not to be confused by people who say that God is not sovereign and he's not in control. He is. He's control over the minor things in our life. we are not to worry. Was my day that I had made worse by worry? I'm sure it was. Was I laying in bed worrying and exhausted over the day? Yes, I was. We shouldn't do that. God is in control. He is sovereign. That's hard for us to remember when we are in or going through a storm. Jesus said, "My reward is with me and I am coming soon." He didn't say, "Your reward is here. Go grab it. Name it and claim it." It's what's wrong with the prosperity doctrine that you hear preached all the time on social media and on TV. It falls apart. Does God bring blessings on us and joy for us? Should we be concerned about today and handling our money wisely? Yes. But we shouldn't be consumed over it, because we are strangers and sojourners in a foreign land looking to go home to be with Jesus and live forever in a body that is not corruptible, in a way and in a life that we just can't even understand. For eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, what God has in store for the believer. When we embrace that, we can let go of so much that's going on today. And it frees us to enjoy the day, no matter what the circumstances, because we know that God is ultimately in control and loves us and knows what we're going through. And that's how we can say that today is a day the Lord has made. And we can rejoice and be glad in it, because that's where we're headed. And it's so easy to lose sight of when we're in the midst of navigating through all the stuff that life has to offer. It's hard to remember. It's hard to internalize, but it's something that we should internalize. And the more mature that we are, the more we study the Bible, the more grounded we are in the Word, and the more that we come and fellowship here together, and the more that we get out of ourselves and our own needs and look towards each other in building up each other, the works that God has put before us, the easier life is, the easier the storms are, the easier the problems are, and the more we can look forward to all gathering up there rather than down here. Today is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it, no matter whether things are great or things are really, really tough. It's still the same, because we're all on a road to a place that we can't even imagine. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can count on your word. We thank you that we can count on you to take us to a glorious life with you someday. And as we're still here, that you would give us peace, that you would give us blessings, that you would make the life easy for us, and that we could understand that you love us, and guide us through these trials. In Jesus' name, amen. Who can start us with "I'll Fly Away"?